Today we're going to talk about the roots of evil in this new series. We have some props that we'll use. This one will be for today, and we'll look at that a little bit more, as well as these others over the next about 3 weeks. Evil can trip people up about God. Because of evil, sometimes people can stumble in having a true trust in God. It's one of the reasons why I wanted us to explore this topic, this issue of concern, even in today's world, of course. Let's face it, evil is real. Evil happens. It rears its head in hateful thoughts and in words, and sometimes those things lead people to violence and murder, resulting in great suffering. 1 month ago, to this day, I believe, if I've got my dates right, violent, let's face it, evil attack happened in Roseburg, Oregon, just down the valley from us. Great pain and suffering violated the lives of many unsuspecting and innocent victims of one man's evil choices. Okay? So let me just ask the question that people ask often: why does God allow evil? You ever asked it? Don't have to put your hand up. Why does God allow evil? If God is good, why is there so much evil in the world today? Why do we have war and murder, atrocity after atrocity? Why do innocent children die at the hands of cruel people? Why do the ravages of war tear families apart in death and imprisonment? Why? And most of us have asked the question, why, when faced with pain or some personal suffering, or even tragedies that we've had to experience in our lives. Why? What? So while I'm not going to pretend that I can know everything or have all the answers about this topic, I would like to try to at least attempt to give us some direction from a biblical perspective about this very important issue, and get a little bit down to the roots of it for us today, perhaps. There's high stakes that are associated with trying to deal and struggle with the problem of evil and suffering. There's a line of reasoning that goes like this: a good God would destroy evil. An all-powerful God could destroy evil. Evil, however, is not destroyed. Therefore, there cannot possibly be such a good and powerful God. It's a logical syllogism that we tend to use, or we can use, with respect to evil and with respect to a good, all-powerful God that we would give assent to, or we would understand. That's what the Bible talks about, that God is good and He's all-powerful. We have a Life Tree Cafe every Wednesday, and we publish it out there through social media and different things. And a response came, a reply this week, this past week, that says this, and I quote, "Tell me more about this God. Tell me more about God making the world a better place. His son Jesus was a Jew. God let him be crucified so that all our sins could be paid. Then Hitler murdered 12 million Jews before Germany was stopped. Please tell me why God, and all these abhorrent atrocities happen and continue to happen in the world today. Why?" And here's a gentleman out here in a little bit of a rant, wanting some explanation, because he's got this question, and he might be stumbling over faith, being able to really trust in a God that might allow that. I had a visit last week with a Christian man. He's been a Christian a long time. And he struggles with the enormity of injustice and evil that plagues the planet. And he gets to a point in his trust with God that he's almost, what's going on here? And it's a real struggle for him. And perhaps for some of us in here too. It's a hard thing to try to deal with that. So let me just say this. Could it be that he is not really a good God? That God is not really a good God? And in answer to that, let me just give you a scripture here. Consider this, Psalm 34 and verse 8. It's on the screen. Taste and see, the Bible says, from those who experience tragedy and evil and suffering. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, this is one of many, many, many verses that tell of the goodness of God. In fact, the whole Bible is an outline of God's goodness and his dealings with humanity. Could it be that he is not all-powerful, though? Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26, and it's on the screen. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Again, a testimony from the Bible, one of many, many, many testimonies about the almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God who created everything and keeps everything spinning, by the way. The Bible reveals, friends, listen up. The Bible reveals that there are some things God cannot do. There are some things God cannot do. Now listen up, because this is what helps me make some sense of this, okay? This is how I get my grasp of dealing with extreme tragedy out here and also believing God is good and all-powerful. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot lie. He can't lie. God is about truth. He cannot lie. You can say that to somebody. It's just something God cannot do. God cannot lie. He's not a liar. He will not lie. He cannot lie. That's according to Numbers 23 and verse 19. And James, the book of James in the New Testament, tells us that God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted, nor can he tempt anyone to sin. God will not tempt you to sin. He will try to get you to do evil. He's not a God like that. He's trying to get you to do good. He's not trying to get you to do evil. He can't do that. That's not in his nature, not in his character. God cannot do anything out of his character. The reason God cannot lie is because he is truth. He cannot sin or tempt people to sin because he is pure. He cannot undo the past, create a square triangle. He can't create that or make what is false true. God cannot do those things. He abides in his own laws. If I were to climb to the top of the roof of this and say, God, save me. I'm going to just jump off of here, and I'm sure that you're going to save me. No, he's going to abide in the law of gravity. I call that physical laws that he set up on the planet. He's going to abide in those laws, and he's going to say, well, you're probably going to die, Dave, if you do that. I'm probably not going to save you, because I'd have to supernaturally get involved with a miracle to save you, because that's my law, and you need to follow my law, or you're going to suffer, right? So there are laws that have to do with the physical realm of life. There are laws that have to do with the moral realm of life, or we might attach that to the spiritual realm of life as well. God has certain laws, and he abides in those laws. So God is good, and he is all-powerful to perform any and all things within his character, and yet we have evil. I'll ask the question again. Why? Why? God could not eliminate evil, friends, without eliminating the possibility of accomplishing other goals that are very important to him. God created humans in his own image, capable of having and sustaining a personal relationship with him. But to really have a free relationship, people have to be capable of freely loving him and following his will without being forced. God doesn't force you to do anything. He's given you a free will. Some of us have kids, right? Have your kids always done perfectly the will you have for them as a parent? Everybody say no. Because they have a free will. We recognize that. And God is this father of all of us as human creatures, his children. And he's given us this free will. He doesn't force us. we're free to love God, we must also be free then to really be able to hate God, or to ignore God, or to offend God, or to rebel against God. We have that capacity, with the capacity to love and honor him out of our own will, because it is free. And so when people choose to act in ways outside the will of God, evil and suffering is often a result. That's how I get it. That's how I can get dealing with all of the mayhem around the planet and also believing that God is awesome, good, and all-powerful. And he's going to stay within his character, and he's going to allow the suffering that will accompany free choice, free will on the planet. Okay? So now I got to get into the root of evil, okay? Because we're going to talk a little bit about evil's here and it's a problem, okay? How do we follow the God that's revealed himself as good and all-powerful and also deal with this idea of evil? So God is capable of destroying evil. We can summarize this, but not without destroying freedom of human choice. He would have to destroy our own freedom of choice in order to destroy evil. Because, let's face it, evil, when we come right down to it, is a choice that's made by humanity, by people. It's a choice that is made. So let's look at some of the roots of evil, because there are some forces at work to produce evil, to produce and get us to choose the wrong. There are forces at work, and that's the roots that we can understand, and we can grasp better. Let's try to dig into that a little bit. And for that, I'd invite you to go in your Bibles to page 2. And this will be Genesis chapter 3. And I'll just begin reading at verse 1. You can follow along without having to follow along in the Bible, but I'll read it. It won't be on the screen. So this is the story of creation and the story of, well, here's this character that pops up. He's called the serpent. How many of you like snakes? Sometimes there's always a few that enjoy the snake thing, but this one's not a very good snake. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" There was one simple law given to Adam and Eve. They could eat of all of this beautiful paradise garden, any of the fruit and produce, but this one tree, it's the only rule, don't eat from that tree. And so this demon-possessed, Satan-possessed snake comes along and asks that, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that you must not touch it or you will die.'" Now look at the next verse, or just hear this. What does this serpent, or the devil, we would understand, Satan, say? "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so I share all that to say one root of evil is a tempter of the capability, of the power of what we understand to be a fallen archangel or ruling angel called Satan or the devil. And he's also called the adversary or the slanderer. He's also called the evil one, who's the master of evil. And what does he use as his chief weapons? Deception and lies. Deception and lies. Jesus was actually also tempted, like Eve was in the garden, way back in the beginning, in the roots. Jesus was tempted by the devil to offend God, to disobey God, to try to get him to do what's wrong. And Jesus later spoke of the devil's character in these words on the screen. You belong to your father, the devil, speaking of some leaders of the Jews. And notice how he rooted their evil in the devil. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a, note what Jesus says here, a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44 is where that's recorded, Jesus' words. Consider what Paul the missionary would later say to some people at Corinth, which is in present-day Greece, who were followers of God, but they were being influenced by some wrong teaching. And so note what he says here in 2 Corinthians 11:13 and following. For such people are, look what he says, false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice what the wording, how it's rendered here in this translation, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, verse 14, note the root. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So today, friends, I just use these masks. Sometimes, you know, this looks really good. Like the person's pure. And they're good to go. I mean, you can trust their words. But they may not be. They may be, rather, if you took that mask off underneath, like this. But they're masquerading like this. This is how the devil works. He wants us to think he's an angel of light or good for us. But underneath, it's all deception, because what'll come out is this. One of the roots of evil is the greatest tempter on the planet to get us to do evil, and that's the devil. And he'll use fakery, he'll use deceit, he'll use lies. It'll be like masks. So beware of the strategy of the enemy is what we would gain out of this understanding of the root of evil. Beware of that. Looks can be deceiving, but as we watch behavior, everything comes to light. So a prescription or a warfare against evil forces that the devil is behind is found over here in Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, look what it says, against the devil's schemes. The idea there is trickery. He's trying to trick you into doing wrong. That's his strategy, is to trick you through deception and even outright direct lies. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Okay? So that's one root of evil. Beware, there's an adversary to your faith, to your life, to God above, that's trying to get you to join him in everlasting destruction. He wants friends to go with him. Don't be his friend, is what God would say, what the Bible would say, what we would want to encourage each other. Here's another root, and that's our own fallen flesh and its appetites. James 1, verse 14 and 15 says this, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Let me read that one again. Each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. Do we have evil desire in us sometimes? Well, I'll admit it. We sure can. We could have the wrong desires. They're inherent within our flesh, within ourselves. Dave Vigna has, a selfish nature that would like to do things that would satisfy me and me only. I have that. I've got to watch out for that. There's this little war going on between the spirit and the flesh, and I want the spirit to win. I want to listen to God's spirit. I want to listen and do the right thing. But sometimes, boy, I like getting me satisfied. And so that happens to us. We have this selfish nature that wants to do its and have its own way. So that evil desire can entice us or tempt us. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Friends, our heart can be deceptive because of its motives and what it wants. There were days when riches were the top of my mind. I wanted riches above everything else. There were days when, well, I kind of threw it that I would never be famous, so it was like, okay, that ain't gonna ever work. So it was like, but we get sometimes those thoughts come trickling in. We got to be careful of them because our hearts can be deceptive. So it's a second root that we want to kind of understand about evil. Evil can come just from our own selves. If we're not careful, we can let that get away. There's a third one here, and that would be others that could influence us. The book of Proverbs was written really to young people. So young people, listen up. There's a book of Proverbs, and you can read a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. If there's 31 days in every month, you could read a chapter every day and do that 12 times a year, and it would be incredibly beneficial. Because Proverbs is very practical for everyday living. In fact, in the very first chapter of Proverbs, look what it says here. My son, younger, father to the younger, if sinful men entice you. Wow. Right out of the block in Proverbs is written this in just verse 10. If sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, and this won't be on there, but it jumps to verse 15, but let me fill in 11 through 14. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for innocent blood. Let us ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. And we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. People can have an influence on us and want us to do what the wrong, the evil that they're doing. And what does the proverb writer, God through the proverb writer, tell us? He says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot in their paths. Now, three times he said, don't go, don't go, don't go. Don't join, don't join, don't join. For their feet rushed into what? Their feet rush into what? Evil. Evil. They are swift to shed blood. Well, it wasn't long after the creation of the world, within the first 1,500 years, that most all of humanity went toward evil. And there's a record of that back here, and I think it's page 4 of your Bibles. If you have these Bibles, in Genesis chapter 6, there's a sad story, friends. A sad story, verse 5, chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination or bent of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. God regretted, that says the Lord, that's Jehovah, regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. I suggest that all three of the roots of evil were at work in that generation, those generations leading up to a great judgment of God on the planet, what we call Noah's flood today, where God brought judgment upon the whole planet and wiped out all people, save 8, Noah and his family. I suggest that the devil was hard at work. I suggest that evil desire within us, got them, and I would suggest that the people just kept encouraging the other people to go with them and do wrong. And that was the mainstream of the culture of the world at that time, to the point where God came to this judgment call. It's a sad, sad day. Friends, I don't think we could even imagine how sad that was. I don't think we could match emotions with God. He was so grieved over what humanity had become. He gave them free choice. And they didn't choose him, for the most part. God has an incredible patience and incredible love for every soul that's been created on the planet. Every soul. And he was grieved in his heart because of his passion for us. But he had to bring judgment. He had to bring justice because he's a just God. He's holy and pure, and justice has to happen. We'll talk more about that next week. It's an issue today, injustice. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But God was patient, and he waited 120 years while Noah built this incredible ark and preached to the people of the time to turn, to repent. Because judgment was coming upon evil. Judgment was coming upon evil. And so I'll leave you with a passage here in 2 Peter in chapter 3. 2 Peter in chapter 3. That records what is going to happen in the future because of evil. So the Bible says that above all, as Peter's writing to people that are following Christ, you must understand that in the last days, friends, we are in the last days. That's the former days are before Christ, the last days are after Christ. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. So they're warned then, at the time this was written, as well as we're still warned today. Understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since the ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water, how God created. By these waters also, the world at that time was also deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So don't forget this very thing, dear friends, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord's not slow about keeping his promise as some understand slowness. He's not lazy. He's not a procrastinator, that kind of thing. He's not unconcerned, that kind of thing, and so he doesn't care. But his promise, he's patient with you. As the scripture says here on the screen here, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the way he was back before the flood came upon the earth. That's the way he still is today. This is a God who cares about us, who's patient with us. And I am so glad personally that he's been patient with me and allowed me to come to him in sometimes a very slow way that I came to him. So he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this great day in the future that'll come where we'll be saved from the judgment that's coming, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation.